you'd like to follow along, I'm going to start by reading from the first chapter of Luke. This is the first chapter of Luke, and I'd like to start reading in verse 26. The background immediately leading up to this verse is the announcement and the revelation that Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, had conceived and was pregnant for 5 or 6 months with the one who would become John the Baptist. And that leads us here to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. About a month ago, we looked at a passage in the book of Acts, which was really a snapshot into the life of the Apostle Paul. And by looking at that, we learned many things about Paul and about God's working with him. And from that, we were able to see something that we can learn from God's working in our forefathers in the faith. We were able to see God's working in him and not just learn about Paul for the sake of knowing more about Paul, but learn about Christ and about the gospel, about the God that we serve, by looking at God's working in the life of one of his servants. I'd like to do that again today, this time with the child of God and servant by the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here in this passage, we get a glimpse into the life and the heart, the spirit, the mindset, the attitude of Mary. Mary was chosen for a unique and special. And to even use those words really doesn't do justice to the magnitude of the unique calling that she had to bear and give birth to God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. This was an immense and important calling. And in this passage, we see a glimpse into her reception of this news and then the things that would follow. And I believe in this we learn something. And we can learn from her example of her humble submission to God. We looked at submission last week, and this is a perfect example of one who submitted to the will and the purpose of God, even in the face of being called to do something so unique and so incredible. And we learn about God's working with his people through this passage. So let's look here and see what we can learn from this sister of so many years ago that served the Lord in this way. This passage, it begins by saying that God sent an angel to Mary to announce this news. And this is right on the heels, right following God working miraculously in the life of Mary's cousin and her husband, who were much older, who were far past the age of having been able to bear children. Elizabeth, it says, she was considered to be barren, because here she was at a great old age and she'd never given birth to a child. And God announces to Zacharias, when he's carrying out his priesthood, he announces to him that his wife is going to bear a child. And Zacharias can't even believe it at first. He doesn't believe it, and God strikes him unable to speak for the whole time until his child would be born, so that he would not be able to speak during this time, but he would observe and he would experience and he would see the unfolding of the purpose of God. So God is working a miracle here, but John the Baptist, who would be born to Elizabeth, was not born yet. He was yet 6 months along in the womb. And it is at this time, after the working of this incredible miracle, that God sends Gabriel to Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth, to announce an even far greater miracle. One that would that had never occurred before, and that would never occur again, that a virgin would bear a child, and that would be Jesus. And the angel appears to her. It says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Joseph, her espoused husband, she was basically engaged. She was betrothed. And the betrothals in that time, in that culture, they were a very strong and a very binding thing. To break out of a betrothal was like really like a divorce, like a putting away, which is why when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, it says he was of a mind to put her away privately, quietly. He was going to divorce her, to cut off this betrothal, because he found out that she was with child. In the custom of this day, it was not uncommon for a woman to get married as a young teenager. For a man also, though they would have been typically a few years older. We don't know how old Joseph was. Some think because he was likely no longer alive by the time that Jesus began his ministry, that he was much older than Mary, but we don't know that. He could have been young as well. They could have been two young teenagers betrothed to be married, and here she is, an angel appearing to her and announcing to her that she is going to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Imagine. Imagine the shock. Imagine the fear. Imagine the conflict that would have occurred with such a thing. It says the angel appeared to her, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Joseph was descended from David, and Luke takes care to point this out to us, that we would know that this was connected with promises and purposes that God had made generations prior. That God had promised that the ruler of the people of Israel would come from the tribe of David, from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David, the great king of Israel. And so this is not just providing some historical context for the sake of context. This is pointing out that this is all lining up in the fulfillment of God's promise. And it points out also that Gabriel is sent to a virgin. The miracle of the virgin birth is one of the cornerstones, the fundamentals of our faith, because it declares that Jesus, when he was born, though the son of a human mother, was also at the very same time and fully the Son of God. And that's what it says in the course of this announcement. But the angel appears to her and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Highly favored. Another way to receive and interpret those words. Favored is to interpret it as one who is a recipient of grace. We sometimes, when we talk about the definition of what grace is, which we talk about often, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Is that God has chosen to do good, kind, blessed things to us apart from our deserving, independent of our ability to earn, merit, deserve that good. And Mary here is announced and addressed as someone who is highly favored. She is a, first and foremost, she is a recipient of the grace of God. She is someone who is chosen to receive God's undeserved favor that he bestows so bounteously on those he has chosen to bless. Here's this girl, this young girl, of humble origins, not of great wealth, great reputation, or great status in her society. And here she was someone who was, for the rest of her life, possibly, going to be looked at by many around her with suspicion because she was pregnant before she entered into her marriage with Joseph. And I think there's some evidence, even in the New Testament, that people viewed her and later on Jesus himself with suspicion because of the circumstances surrounding his birth. Remember when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees and he's accusing them of their hypocrisy and they're envious of him? And they say, well, we weren't born of fornication. It's a very subtle, almost passive-aggressive attack on Jesus because there was surrounding him some suspicion about the righteousness of his birth into this world. And Mary herself would have to endure that. At the very least, her soon-to-be husband was ready and willing to put her away for this offense. It says he was a just man. We see a kind of mercy in him because it says he wanted to put her away privately, quietly. He didn't want to expose her to public shame. But he understood. See, this is the same society. This is the same culture that years later, people would bring a woman to Jesus and surround her with stones in their hands saying, "Here's a woman that was caught in adultery. You know, what should we do to her?" Now this was the environment in which the shame And the trouble that she could get in for this was of a great magnitude. And so Joseph, being a just man, was minded to put her away quietly. He didn't want to expose her to public shame, but he also was ready to cut off that marriage because of this perceived offense. And so we see that Mary, through this, is going to be exposed to some suffering, some trial, some difficulty. But it is for the purpose of an incredible blessing. She is highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee. You know, in the midst of the greatest trial, in the midst of the greatest thing that we may undertake, we may be exposed to the scorn of man. We may be exposed to physical danger. We may be exposed to the onslaught of temptation. The greatest thing that we can know in the midst of that is that the Lord is with us. If we have confidence in this, if Mary can be assured of this one thing, that God is with her, then she doesn't have to fear what man can do unto her. As it's written in another place, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man can do unto me. Likewise, we don't have to fear what the world can do unto us, what man can do unto us, what nature can do unto us, what Satan and all his armies can do unto us. One of the lines from Be Still My Soul that I've always loved is when it said, you know, be still my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Our Lord, when he was here below, he was able to command the wind and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. He was able to command disease, sickness. He was able to command blindness. He was able to command demons. And he still has that same power as he reigns at the right hand of his Father in heaven. So we can take comfort in that. Great comfort. And Mary could take great comfort in these words. The Lord is with thee. First of all, you're highly favored, and the Lord is with you. As a recipient of God's grace, as a child of God, you can take comfort in these same words. You are favored by God, that he has you in his grace, and that he is with you. He is with his people. Blessed art thou, says among women. And the angel, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So we can see that this is a dramatic experience, traumatic experience. I mean, every time people encounter angels, it seems to be quite an experience that they underwent. She's troubled at this thing. We get a little peek into her mind. The angel responds, says, fear not. So we see she's afraid. She's afraid. What is this about? You know, here's this girl, and this angel appears to her and is speaking to her in these lofty terms and preparing her for some great news. And she's wondering. She's afraid. She's troubled at this saying. And she's wondering in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found favor with God. Again, we see that the grace of God is the reason that she ought not to fear. And now, with this preparation, the angel announces the glorious news to her. It says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I mean, this is a glorious announcement. This is, if you really think about it in the context of the history of the Israel, of God's people, of the Hebrew people, of their history and God's promises, you can see that this is a expected, waited for culmination of God's purpose, because God had promised that he would raise up a Messiah from the seed of David that would be a deliverer for the people. And here's this announcement that her son is going to be great, is going to be called the Son of the Highest, and that he would reign in the kingdom of David, and that the reign of his kingdom would be not for 40 years, not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years, but forever. Forever. That he would reign forever and ever. Her mind must have been blown at this point. Must have been overwhelmed. But of all the glory of these promises, the thing that must have been the most difficult of all for her to understand is, how is this possible for her, this young virgin girl? And that's what she asks. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can this be? No, this is impossible. It is impossible. Biologically, it's impossible. By man's abilities, this is impossible. This is truly the impossible. It's interesting, and I've always noticed about this passage that many times when people question God at announcing something in this way, and this is often how they question, how shall this be? How could this be? Zacharias, how can this be? God tells, the angel tells Zacharias, your wife is going to conceive and bear a child. How shall this be? He's struck dumb. He can't speak until the child's born. Because of his unbelief. But Mary isn't judged for this question. Perhaps this was a reasonable question to ask. Perhaps it's not just unbelief, but how can this be possible? Because it is impossible by any way that we would know. And the angel announces to her and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is how. By a miracle of God. Where the father of that child would be God himself. And then he says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So to grant her confidence, to stir her up for the greater miracle, he points to the lesser miracle. And he says, see, your cousin Elizabeth, she was barren, and God, from her dead womb, caused her to conceive and bear a child. And you, who have not known a man, will conceive and bear a son. It's impossible for us to understand, to wrap our mind around all the thoughts, emotions, and wonder that Mary must have been experiencing at this time. The fear, the questions, the wonder. And so we see that this is a great example of God calling one of his children to do something, to go down a path that's fraught with so many questions, perhaps difficulties, confusion, not knowing what it would bring. And later on, she would learn that it would be a path that would bring to her great sorrow. One prophet would say to her that it would be a sword to pierce her own soul. She would experience, as a mother to her son, experience him enduring great suffering. And she would feel the pain of that suffering. She would feel a sword in her own heart. And here her response is this. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. The angel departed from her. If we can learn something from the example of Mary and her attitude toward God. I described it as submissive. And here it is. Here in this verse, it is summed up in this. In the face of all of this, in the face of the good, the hard, the trial, the wonder, the questions, her attitude is this. Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, the servant girl of God. Here I am, ready to serve. Do as you will. And it is in that submissive spirit that she endures all that this would encompass. Indeed, a wonderful and glorious blessing that she would be highly favored, but also a sword to pierce her own soul. She would watch, she would observe, she would raise this son, and she would observe, and she would see his suffering, and she would experience the sorrow that came with that. Well, following this incredible announcement, Mary is now going to go, and she's going to go and spend some time with her cousin Elizabeth, her much older cousin. It says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. I have to wonder if the haste comes from the fact that here is now this girl pregnant before her marriage, and she's headed out to go and seek refuge with this cousin. She goes with haste into the city of Judah, and she enters into the house of Zacharias, and she saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We see here an incredible interaction that takes place. Elizabeth is greeted by Mary, and it says, when she's greeted by Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. This is the one who would later on be born, and he would become John the Baptist. We see this child in the womb. This child in the womb has the ability to experience the interaction with those around. This child in the womb has the ability to experience joy at the presence of Jesus. That's how Elizabeth would describe it. This is just a brief sidetrack. I don't want to turn this into a sermon about abortion, but it's been called one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest, ethical dilemma, conflict of our day and our time. And I just think it's worth pointing out as we pass by this that the Bible is not silent on the personhood of the child in the womb. And that's really the fundamental question. That's really what it all comes down to, is that fundamental question of, is that child in the womb before it's born, is it a person? Is he alive, a person? And the Bible is very clear on this by example. The Bible describes a mother as being with child. It describes here this babe as leaping in the womb at the presence of Jesus. And not only leaping, not an involuntary biological reaction, but it is described in terms of an emotion and an experience of joy when she says, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb. In my womb for joy. So we see that John, as had been prophesied, he would be filled with the Spirit of God from his birth. And we see here that even in the womb, he is already overflowing with joy at the presence of Jesus. We see that the Bible identifies the personhood, the living identity of that child in the womb. We also know that this is true from what our best understanding of science. The best way we had scientifically to identify an individual person, whether or not that child in the womb is simply a part of the mother's body, or whether he or she is a unique living individual, the best way we have in our day and age scientifically to understand that is by DNA. And we know from DNA that that child has his own identity, his own handiwork designed by the fingers of God, identity in the womb. The Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 139, speaks about this very thing. Curiously and wondrously wrought by the hands of God. And so we see that both the Bible and the science agree on the personhood of that child in the womb. And thirdly, experience itself tells us this. The experience of the mother with that child, the bond. Experiments in science have shown that a child in the womb begins to hear, even before it's born, begins to hear voices. That when it's born, that it has an uncanny recognition of its own mother's voice, even its father's voice, that it hears, that it's affected by music in the womb. All of these experiential things also testify to this reality of this living being. So the Bible, the science, and our experience all testify to this truth. That child in the womb is a person. We can even go on from that. We can go a step further and begin to consider the spiritual implications of this. See, we see not only that this child in the womb was able to have a reaction, was able to experience an emotion like joy, but also that there was a spiritual reality to this child, that he was capable of having faith. We see that here from this interaction. Let's go on as we see this unfold. It says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Let's note a few things about this, because all of the language here, it's so powerful and it's so meaningful to consider the way this unfolds. First of all, notice Elizabeth. Elizabeth was much older than Mary. Mary to Elizabeth is just, she's really a little girl, and yet Elizabeth honors Mary because of the greatness of what Mary had been called to. She had, in this case, an appropriate honor for this Mary, for this cousin of hers. And she was humbled in her own experience that the mother of her Lord would come to her. And we see also, we notice from this, a knowledge and an understanding and a faith that existed in Elizabeth for her to recognize this, that Mary was the mother of her Lord. We also ought to take note that of what this says about Jesus. See, understanding about who Mary is important primarily because of what it tells us about our Lord, what it tells us about Jesus. The purpose of understanding her is not to exalt her above measure, is not to make an idol out of her. It's to understand who Jesus is, understand something about his identity. And so the doctrine of that she, before Jesus was born, that she was a virgin, that is to say something about the identity of Jesus, that he is no ordinary man, but he is a man that is also the Son of God. It says that she knew not a man until Jesus was born, until after Jesus was born. And then after that, she was joined to her husband according to the normal ways of marriage, and she went on to have a number of other children, sons, daughters, all of whom are mentioned or referred, or many of whom are mentioned and referred to in the New Testament. Some of those brothers opposed Jesus during his life and later on became followers of him and believers. And we see this. We also see here that she is the mother of his Lord. See, we should notice that Jesus, his identity, his being, his divinity, his identity as God is something that he had all along. When he was born, he wasn't born just human and later on ascended up and became divine because of his accomplishments. When she gave birth to Jesus, she gave birth to the divine Son of God. And so she can be called here the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. She says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Leapt in my womb for joy. And here we see that there is faith in the part of John the Baptist. See, this is not merely an emotional response. This is not merely something that didn't have any substance to it. There is actual joy being experienced by John at the presence of Jesus. And so you see that the faith is real, tangible faith. And that faith would later come forth. It would come forth and it would be manifest more fully as John would be a prophet to the people. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." We see the encouragement here that Elizabeth gives as being filled with the Holy Spirit, encouraged that the Lord is going to fulfill what he's promised. Our God is a God that fulfills his promises, that makes good on the things that he's promised. And that's, in many respects, that's what this story is all about. It's all about God making good on the promises that he had made all along. God is fulfilling his word to save his people. And Mary is overcome. She is filled with the Spirit here, and she is overflowing with praise to God. And that ought to be our response when we see God's goodness to us in fulfilling his promises. Because this blessing wasn't just a blessing for Mary, for Mary's sake, but it was God's purpose to bless his people and to deliver and save his people through this child. And so her praise is our praise. That's why we can sing this song right alongside her. Sing it right with her, that our souls magnify the Lord. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary, her soul is overflowing with praise to God. Mary was called with the greatest, most special calling that any mother ever had in this life. She was favored by God in a unique and special way. And yet she is just like every one of us, just like every other mother, just like every other person, that she stands in need of the salvation and the deliverance that only God can bring. She rejoices. She's overflowing with praise to God, her Savior. She rejoiced. Her spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." We do call her blessed because of the great calling that she was called to give birth to our Lord, and our Savior, that God used her in a unique and special way. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mary here, in the midst of this song, in the midst of this overflowing of praise, she's drawing from all over the scriptures. She's drawing from the promises and the declarations of the prophets and the Psalms as she's singing these things. She's, by the Spirit's revelation to her, she's seeing how God is fulfilling his purposes from ages and from generations. And she calls attention to these things. First of all, that his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I think of the Psalms where it says, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." The constancy, the lastingness of God, his faithfulness from age to age, from generation to generation. Here it is unfolding in the coming of the Messiah. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. This is the glorious theme that comes again and again in the scriptures about how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now we are called to humble ourselves before the living God, and he will lift us up. Humble, humility, lowliness of mind, submission, obedience, all these things that God's word calls us to, the attitude, the mindset, the spirit that we are to have. God is always representing himself and showing himself as a God whose face is turned with hardness toward the proud, but whose arms extend with mercy toward the humble, and kindness and bounty with grace. We see that God is a God who is always turning things around, always flipping our human understanding of things on its end, so that the older, wiser, more mature wife of a priest, Elizabeth, to her young teenage cousin coming to her, would say, "What is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Or how God would choose from all the children of Israel, from all the children of Jacob, he would choose Joseph, the young, despised by his brothers, choose him to set the one who was beaten and left for dead in a pit, would choose him to be the one that would go ahead of them to Egypt and ascend up to sit in second only to Pharaoh in that kingdom and be the means of deliverance for the people. Or how he would choose the young shepherd boy, David, and raise him up to be king over Israel. God is always choosing the lowly and raising them up. Choosing the humble. Choosing the despised and the forsaken of the world. This is what Paul writes when he writes to the Corinthians about God's choice of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. And he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is exactly what is taking place here with Mary. She is glorying in the Lord. She is glorying in the Lord and his mercy to the humble and to the lowly. She says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I pointed out when we were looking at Paul's testimony and his experience, how he was careful again and again to point out how his message and his calling was not some new thing, but a continuation of God's plan and purpose to bring to fulfillment the salvation of his people in Jesus Christ. And we see the exact same thing here from this song that Mary is singing and her praise overflowing to God as she looks to the deliverance of God's people through the child that she would bear. She says that it is in fulfillment as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And in this we see, once again, how God is bringing to fulfillment in Jesus Christ his purpose to save his people. So for the hungry, for the lowly, for the meek, for the despised, for the forsaken, we see that there is hope. We see that there is encouragement. There is victory, and there is salvation in him whose name is Jesus. That is, that God is Savior. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this example of this sister so long ago, called to such a unique and special calling to bear her Savior and our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you showed to her to call her, to save her, and to bless her in this way, and to use her as an instrument to bring forth the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Savior of all those that believe in him. Lord, we thank you for the power of your grace that is expressed here in this passage. We thank you for the praise that flowed from your people of old. And we pray, Lord, that the same kind of praise, the same kind of overflowing joy and praise that desires that our soul would magnify the Lord would flow forth from us as well in this time. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship that we have enjoyed this morning. We thank you for being able to come before you and offer up spiritual sacrifices. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy, for the meal that we are about to partake of. We pray that you would bless it. You would bless our time together. And as we go from this place later, that we would go renewed in our souls, strengthened in our spirits, encouraged in our minds, encouraged by your word, instructed by the things that you have taught us this day. Lord, that we might go forth with strength to overcome temptation, with a desire to serve you, and Lord, with an attitude and a heart of submission, that we might say to you in all things, whatever it is that you call us to endure, to do for your name's sake, to face, Lord, that we would say, be it unto us, even according to your word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together at this time and sing number 3 as we